Eric, good to be back. We missed y'all last week. We're longing for the time. We was talking about it earlier. Brother Ike preach all he wants to. We'll just fill, if there's a gap, we'll fill it in. If not one, we'll be blessed. Amen. Good to be in his house. So many of you dealing with sickness, we're praying the Lord's going to bless you, continue to bless you. And Brother Ike's already said it. Great to have my dad with me. He was a few weeks ago in the valley of the shadow of death. It really was critical, super critical. And it's sickness everywhere, problems everywhere, and we know those we need to pray for. So many in need. I was calling Brother Ike with some prayer requests earlier this week, and so many in need. God knows each one of them. We do want to bear down in prayer and ask the Lord to be with these, as this was mentioned, and so many more. But let's pray like there is no tomorrow, because there may not be a tomorrow. Right. We don't know about tomorrow, do we? Life's fragile. Is the mic working? Sounds like it's working. Life is fragile, and we were praying with a couple, brother and sister, Friday night in the hospital that we didn't know was there. And Tuesday, his wife was doing good. She fell. And Friday night, they was waiting on her to draw her last breath. It's just that fragile. And then Saturday, I think my wife said Saturday she passed. But do remember the Benny Joe Butler family, if any of you know him, or in the Hartford area. Benny Joe Butler, they lived for the Lord a long time. It's just, we don't know. We have to be ready. I think that's what God's saying this morning. Remember Lot's wife. Not only do we have to be ready spiritually in the fact of being saved, we have to be ready to fight the battle. I think there are saved people that aren't ready to fight the battle. They're saved, but they're not engaged. And I think that's something God may say along the way this morning. We're not preaching that thought, but I think we may say something along that line. And maybe the Lord prepare us a little better for the service he's called us to. I want to begin reading, if you will. Go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. We're going to look at a couple places here. We'll flip around some. But I am praying for the mind of the Lord. And I pray you pray. I know many that use notes and things like that. But you know what I found over the years, the pastor for the same church for 16 years, I just found those notes just ain't real effective. Because when you think you know where you're going, you really don't in the big scheme of things, do you? You don't always know where you're going. And so in the big scheme of things, I normally don't end up using them anyway. So what's the use? And so I don't mean I don't sometimes jot things down. I do that sometimes. But, I hardly ever know where I'm going. You ever feel that way? Yeah. And matter of fact, coming to church, I didn't know where I was going. I come through Prosperity, and I was daydreaming. I was coming on down the road, and I thought, whoa, missed my turn, So I got to turn around. And anything like that. I do that sometimes going to work. You ever do that? You're on autopilot, and you run by your turn. So really, do we even know where we're going? If we're saved, we know where we're going. But outside of that, we probably don't know. So we can relate to that. Exodus chapter 2, look at the word. And we're going to read a couple places here. Notice now. See, I told you chapter 2, and I ain't sure if I even got that right. So you don't have to have it all figured out to serve the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. That's a blessing. You don't have to have it all figured out to serve him. But watch now. Chapter 3 is where I want to begin reading. And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Last verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know
their sorrows. Father, take the reading of the Word of God today and speak it to hearts. God, minister to those that are sick and afflicted. Save the lost. God, reclaim every backslider. Stir our hearts, we pray. God, we pray you'd feed us and fortify us and strengthen us. Continue to touch our brother in a mighty way. God, we trust you to be upon him in a complete, Lord, in a matter of fact, healing, God. Lord, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, heal, we pray, in Jesus' name. Watch Moses. Moses did not know that God was about to give him a brand new flock. He kept Jethro's flock on the backside of the desert, but God was about to give him another flock and put him on the front side of the desert, wasn't he? He was about to take him from the back page and put him on the front page, and Moses did not know all about what God was about to do. But we were talking about tourism and attractions. Brother Ike and I were talking about this earlier, how it seems that people, you know, especially, it won't be long in just a few weeks, you know, it'll all be about the travel season, and how people get engaged in that. And Moses didn't know much about tourism, but he knew he saw something in that burning bush that he thought, I might turn aside. I might get off the interstate of my life and see about this burning bush. And so as he done that, God called him aside, and he said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. There's something about the bush. The bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw he turned aside, God called unto him. Watch that in the fourth verse. The call of God came. And as we see a couple of things before we move forward, look at this verse where God said, who I am. He said, I am the God of thy father. And then he lists out specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, God does not forget those that he calls. And he said something to this, and we may talk about it a little bit later, but in the prior verses of Genesis 12, 3, God, when he called Abraham, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But that's not all he said. He said, I'm going to make of you a great name. And so God gave him a name. What God's about to do here with Moses is call him aside to service and give him a name. And so we often wonder, what's in a name? Have you ever looked? I know you have. You've read something. And sometimes in the margin of our Bible, it'll tell us what that name literally means. And so when we read about Solomon and his birth, God tells us what the name means. And so we see that all throughout the book of Ruth, we find what the name means and what is in a name. But here Moses is wondering what God's about to do. And he begins to tell the Lord how he cannot do that God's called him. Now this is where it gets down to us. Because one thing we have a PhD in is telling God why we cannot. You ever notice that? And so we can't always explain why we can, but we can always explain why we can't. And that's what Moses was about to do. And he does that in these verses here. God, why I cannot. Follow over to the fourth chapter. Flip a little bit over to the fourth chapter and see what God says again. Moses answered and said unto the Lord, but behold, they will not believe me. Here's why I can't do it, God. They won't believe me. I know they won't believe me. We're going to see an example of this in the New Testament. But isn't this what people do? There's lots of things that have not changed in the last 3,500 years. And some of this is telling God why we can't. And so God is the God that says we can and he will. And if we'll ask him by faith, he'll do it. I like that. That's the promises of God. And how many of his promises are so? Every last one of them. Everything God promised, he meant. And there's never anything he gave his church that he took back. Don't you like that? You know, sometimes people give you something. They say, well, you know, second thoughts is, I'd kind of like to have that back. And, you know, God doesn't do that. Every gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom, James said, is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Right. And so God doesn't change his mind. It's much like the wisdom. Oftentimes people say, well, I wished I had more wisdom. Well, James had the answer for that in 1 verse 5, didn't he? He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Brother, that's abundant. He liberally giveth. We was talking about last time how God liberally gives back to us, and he liberally gives us wisdom. And Moses said, Lord, I got a problem. I got a stuttering problem, and I don't know. You get the point? I don't know if they'll hear me. That's what we do. Tell the Lord why we can't. And Moses, he was a master of this. Look what happened. I don't know if they'll hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. See, Moses had a fight or flight syndrome all his life. Moses was a youngster, right? Young man, prince, cutting his teeth on the palace furniture right there in downtown of Egypt. And we see this as he was reared in the throne room of Pharaoh. All of these things happened. He watched a little scuffle outside the palace yard one day, and he went out to see how his brother done. And his Egyptian rose up against a Hebrew, and Moses, I think somewhere in his background, he knew he had some Hebrew blood in him. And his Hebrew blood got to be stirred up. He had a little racial warfare, and Moses politely slew the Egyptian. And then he did what you and I do with all our little old trinkets. He buried them in sand. See, that's what we do, isn't it? If we bury it in sand, nobody know about it. It's like when you walk in the room, your little boy or girl's in there, and you walk in the room, and they got something they're supposed to have, and they do that. That's the way we are with God. And we put it behind our back, and we say, what you got back there? Oh, nothing. Then we lie about it. We bury them in the sand, and then we lie about it. And the next day, Moses come out. There was another time he come out, and two Hebrews drove, and he said, oh, brothers, don't be like that. No need being like that. One of them said, what you going to do, Moses? Slay me like you slew the Egyptian? Yeah. Fear struck his heart. Then he did the third thing you and I do. He fled. He ran. And that's why he had a flock on the backside, and God wanted him to have a flock on the front side. And so he gave him a new flock. And God gave him a flock that was just as rebellious as he was. Don't that bless you? Sometimes we really do get what we deserve. And so he gave him a flock that wouldn't hear him. And he gave him a flock that every time he had a meeting with his, high ups and uppity ups and the muckety mucks and all. And he had a meeting. They said, Moses, we heard something out there that sounded like going back to Egypt. And we heard something that sounded like we like onions better, and there's garlics over there, and there's leeches over there, and all those things. We like those better, the leeks and the onions and the garlics. And we could be back over there. He said, God, they won't hear me. And here is where we are. He said, they're going to say the Lord's not appeared to you. And then God dealt with him with a rod. We're not going to talk about the rod extensively because all that. We want to lead down to the 10th. First, Moses said unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and I am of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I'm amazed at how God deals with Moses so many times. Even as he does us. Don't that bless you? That ought to bless you. Now, if we had it all, said something about this at a funeral the other day, talking about a brother in the Lord. And I said, now lots of you know him from facets of his life I don't know anything about. And you probably sitting there thinking about what a rascal he was. And, I don't know about all those things. But I'm glad everybody don't know about my past, ain't you? Right. Moses was real proud when the day come, everybody didn't know about his past. And you know what's so great about that is God takes our past and he puts it behind us and he makes it a real past. And he said, I take those things, 103rd Psalm, the 12th verse. He said, so far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Right. So where are they? In the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Right. And so Moses is still thinking about it. You don't think there's days that Moses woke up thinking about that Egyptian he slew? Absolutely. God forgot it. But you know what we do? We dwell on it. You don't think there was times when Paul woke up in the dark of night and he watched a man by the name of Stephen kneeling and looking up to heaven and saying, God, lay not this sin to their charge? Absolutely. They were consenting. Those that murdered Stephen were consenting. Saul was consenting unto his death. They laid his clothes at their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul had a master's in committing men and women to prison, in hailing them, making havoc of the church. Acts 8:1. That's what he done. That was his major, was killing Christians. He was good at it. Until God came by. And when Jesus forgave him, you know how he forgave him? Entirely.
Amen.
Now we bring it back. And if we don't bring it back, the devil brings it back. Yeah. And so if we don't bring it back, the devil don't bring it back, the world brings it back. And that's what Moses worried about right here. They won't hear me. They know me. They won't hear me. But God had parked him 40 years somewhere on the backside of the desert. 40 years was he there keeping sheep. And God had erased a lot of that generation that will remember Moses. And so God was making a brand new start. But Moses couldn't receive his concept of a brand new start. I think there are people, even people right here, that God saves. He saves us. And he brings us out. And we're so reminded by our human nature of our past that we can't put those things behind us. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. There was a young lady at the funeral home was talking about her situation. I'm from Louisiana. I was on drugs. I was this. I was that. All that. Well, I wouldn't have known all that had she not told me, but she can't put it behind. Can't put it behind. And she said, well, you know, I went to church over here and this brother over here was my pastor. And I said, we must forget those things that are behind and press toward the mark. Paul said, Philippians 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, the 14th verse, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so we got to do lots of forgetting and lots of pressing. And God's trying to press Moses on to the next facet of his life. I think that's where we are. Fast forward a little bit, I'll show you this in the New Testament. It won't be super long, but John has a couple instances about this. I believe God would have us see. There was a blind man in the 9th chapter of the book of John. Lots of things we could preach about him. We don't know very much about his life, but we know Jesus come by one day, and Jesus was a real polished preacher, wasn't he? Real polished man. Now he reached down and grabbed him up a little of that old Jerusalem clay, and he took that Jerusalem clay, and he spat on it, and he walked. Wouldn't you like to shake hands with a person like that? He's spitting his hands, and so he's making him some ointment. That's right. People say that's crazy talk. Jesus, we're reading John the 9th chapter. Watch what happened. The Word said it. Pardon me. Let's see. I told you I don't ever know where I'm going. Fast forward to. Wait a minute. I'm looking for the particular place. Somebody, if you see it, point it out. All right, the 11th verse. And therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, watch this. This man in the 9th chapter, we know he was blind, and it come down to what a celebration. His blinded eyes are open. Bartimaeus, I think about him. He's there on the Jericho road. And I don't know if he had a walker or a wheelchair or none of the above. But I know this. I know he sat by the wayside of the Word. He said he sat there begging. And so he's looking for an alms. He's looking for an alms. But somebody said Jesus came by. And when you watch this, this is the last time that Jesus goes by that way, Jericho. He never comes by that way anymore. Did you know there will be a last time when God calls you unto himself? There will be a last time. You know, we said something about this on the radio earlier today, that people think, I will get saved whenever I'm ready to get saved. And was preaching a little bit about the Lord's return. You know what people also say? They said, if I could just nail it down, Brother Buford, when Jesus was coming back, then I would get ready right before he comes back and everything would be great. But it don't work like that, does it, brother? It does not, because Jesus made it so plain. Matter of fact, we preach it at the funeral all the time. When we talk about John 14, 1 through 6, we read it and we comfort one another with those words and all these things happen, but we miss the truth that Jesus said when he said something about this. He said, he that cometh to the Father must come by me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and if any man come to the Father, he has to come by me. You know what that takes? That takes a divine invitation. That shows us that salvation's of the Lord. That shows us in Jonah, the third chapter, we read salvation's of the Lord. It wasn't of the fish. It wasn't of the mariners. It wasn't of Nineveh. It wasn't of the gourd. It wasn't of the vine. It was of none of those things. It was of the Lord. It's what Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. And so we see that, and we follow through to the 6th chapter and the 44th verse where Jesus said words that sound like this. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what this means? This means that a believer is not one that will pray a prayer with a dying breath and he's assured salvation. That's not what the sovereignty of God is. It says that the believer is the exception to the rule. He's not the rule, brother. He is the exception to the rule, because Christ said, except he come by me, he cannot come. He can't come. So without divine invitation, we can't come. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, John 6:37, and I'll raise him up at the last day. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out.
Amen.
All of these things Jesus dealt with. The 10th chapter. I'm the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, John 10:9, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So we see it. Believers really are the exception to the rule. If you are saved by the marvelous grace of God, you are an exception.
Amen.
And that's so. And Moses was one. And this man, John 9, was one. And the first thing they done, what a celebration in his life. They take him to the Pharisees. Boy, you talk about joy killer. Just drag him to the Pharisees. Yeah, drag him up to them old legalistic, old crusty old men that know all about every jot and tittle, but they don't do any of it. And every time Jesus got around them, it was a war of words because he's reproving them. And so it was probably, you know, they were worried about the washing of pots. And they were worried about outside the cup. But Christ said something about inside the cup. And Jesus said something like this in Matthew 23:33. He said, "You serpents, you generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" You can't escape outside of Christ. But watch this. Fast forward a little bit. I'm not going to read much of this text, but I do want you to see this, because it got to be crunch time in this man's life, and they raised some questions to him. And the questions were things that sounded like this. And how can a man that is a sinner, verse 16, do such miracles? And they say unto him, "What sayest thou of him?" What you going to say about him? That he hath opened thine eyes. What you got to say? He said, "Well, I don't have much theology, but I'd say he's a prophet." Sounds like a prophet to me. "All I knew is I was blind, now I see, and it's going to be hard to talk me out of that." It's going to be hard. You got to bring your A game to talk me out of that one. "I know I was blind." I tell you, every sinner that was ever saved ought to sing that song. "I know I was blind and now I see." And so he's talking about it. He's a prophet. Look down a little bit. "But his parents." I want you to dwell on this thought for a moment. "And they asked him," verse 19, "saying, is this your son? And who ye say was born blind? And how then doth he now see?" And his parents answered them. Oh, surely mama and daddy will bat for me, won't they? Won't they? No, the psalmist David said something about it. He said, "My father and my mother may forsake me." And so there may be times where his parents said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not." They didn't want to get in the middle of it. You know, you're going to be amazed. People will amaze you, won't they? That's why we must keep our eyes upon him. Because here, they didn't want to get in the middle of it. And you're going to work with people, you're going to live with people, you're going to be around people, you're going to have people get in your family somehow, some way, and that don't want to get in the middle of it. And you want to represent Christ, and they don't want to get in the middle of it, and one or two things are going to have to happen. You will either announce him or denounce him. That's only two choices. People say, well, I'm going to stay neutral. I'm going to just stay out of it. You can't stay out of it. You can't. There is a spiritual warfare. Satan against God. There is no middle ground. There was no middle ground in heaven when Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. In Luke 10:18, he said, I was there. I saw him. I beheld him fall. I watched him. Saw the whole thing. That was warfare, spiritual warfare. It began in heaven, right there. God's angelic host named Lucifer. Read Ezekiel 28, brother. He was great. He wasn't a peon in the list of angels. Matter of fact, only three angels ever called by name in the Word of God. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. The only three you'll ever read by name. And Lucifer was cast out. And a third, so satanic were his powers that he took a third, one out of three of God's host went with him. There is no middle ground. There was no middle ground in heaven. I like what John said in Revelation 12. I remember what he said. He said there was a great war in heaven. He saw that God gave him a vision of the warfare that happened there. And here, fast forward, look at what we're talking about. What did the parents say? But by what means? We do not know. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. We don't want to be involved in it. Verse 23, he is of age, ask him. Talk to him about it. And so they said something about it, said, give God the praise. We know this man's not this man, Christ, he's a sinner. And he said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, verse 25, whereas I was blind, now I see. I like that. So you know what it boils down to? Why in that same John the 9th chapter, look at the 8th verse. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said. It always gets back to the neighbors, doesn't it? What will the neighbors think? People oftentimes we don't even like. We worry about what they think. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And so what will the neighbors think? And Moses is talking about that. And we're bringing it back to us in a moment. But Moses is talking about it. He said, what will they think? They won't hearken to me. They won't listen to me. I lived around these people. I know these people. What will they think? You said, well, I'd never do that, preacher. Of course you wouldn't. Never would you dare do that. Never would you reach up there and grab that old crusty hat off your head and pray in public, because what would the neighbors think? Never would that slow you up, would it? But we know how the powers of the flesh work. And we know how the power of hell works. And if there's anything that Satan could do to cause us to denounce Christ, he will. Watch now. Fast forward a little bit and see this. We'll quit turning you around. But watch John the 12th chapter. Read a couple verses right here. What will they think? Notice it, verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Who were they? Chief rulers. Many believed on him, Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that where it meets us right in the middle of the road? Isn't that where we confront what are we going to do with Christ? This is what these chief rulers had to deal with. What will you do with Christ? It's what the Apostle Paul had to deal with. All those that God called, remember those fishermen, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they all had to contend with this of what will they do with Christ. Matthew had to, each one had to when the call of God came, what will you do with him? And the chief rulers, the word said they believed on him, but that's not good enough, brother. It's going to take more than a simple believism. It's going to take saying, well, you know, I think they're probably right, but It's got to take more than that. Salvation's more than that. Salvation is God eternally changing the heart. But there's something, there's a conveying from what God does into the heart to the outside. And this is where we talk about those. Jesus dealt with it, not me, in Matthew the 10th chapter. He made it very clear. 32 and 33, he said something like this. He said, if you're ashamed of me before this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you before the angels and my Father. But if you confess me, I'll confess you.
Amen. Yes.
See, this doesn't stop with what we feel in our heart. In their heart, they believed. But they couldn't get that to the outside. See, it has to be real enough to translate to the outside. At some point, we cannot be the believer that is in hiding. We cannot be the believer that is tucked away somewhere and nobody knows. We cannot be. I think about those that were not well known. There were many in the Word of God. They were not well known. Many we don't know much about. But we find those secret disciples. And some say about Nicodemus. But I done read John 7, brother. Nicodemus is battling for the Lord, isn't he? Nicodemus had some good things to say. And we say something about Joseph of Arimathea. But let's not get too hard on Joseph of Arimathea, because you remember what he did. Brother, he just politely come up to the office of Mr. Pilate and begged. The word said he craved the body of Jesus. And so it's hard to be in hiding when you're down there at the local office begging for the body of Jesus. And that's what he wanted. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus anointed the body of Jesus for its burial. And so we find it. They weren't too secret all the time, were they? You see, there has to be a time. And we see something about Joseph, that secret disciple. But there has to be a time when God breaks us out and God breaks us through and we decide and we discern that no longer can we be ashamed of our Lord. No longer we must take a stand. No longer can we live in fear and hiding. No longer when they look at us at the campfire, at Pilate's judgment hall, and said, I know you're one of him. I saw you with him. And Peter, what did he do? He denied the Lord. And not once or twice, but three times. And the word said he went out and had a cussing spell. He cursed. What he said. And then he repented. Then he wept bitterly when he remembered the words of the Lord. But you know, I never read where Peter denied him anymore. There has to be a coming out. There has to be a time when we're not ashamed of the Lord. There has to be a time. Remember, Paul talked like that to Timothy. And he said, neither be ashamed of me, his servant, or the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. See, young people especially have to deal with this. Older people sometimes have to deal with this. But we all got to deal with it somewhere. And here's what we find. I remember he's talking about Brother John. I wrote down something Brother John wrote several years ago. And I think he said it right here. But he said something. He said, if God shows it to you, go ahead and declare it. He said, if you'll speak it, you're much more apt to back it up. If you just go ahead and put it out there. See, some of you are trying to live two lives in the workplace. And God's not going to let you do that. If you want to hear. He will not let you do that. And so you may suffer some things because of it. You may be embarrassed by some things. But I'm going to tell you the best thing we can do is go ahead, put it out there like the blind man of John 9 and said, I just know one thing, whereof I was lost, now I'm saved. I don't know how it happened, but thank God I'm glad it did. I'm not ashamed of prayer. I'm not ashamed of the word. I'm not ashamed of his testimony. And so they drilled him and they drilled him. John 9, they drilled him a lot, didn't they? They drilled him, and every test they put him to, he passed. He said, I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I was blind, now I see. Isn't that what happened to every saved person?
Yeah.
We was blind, and now we see. Spiritually. Yeah, yeah. We was blind, and now we see. Backward now, one time. I want you to see this. Exodus 33rd chapter. Exodus 33rd chapter. Quickly. God's preparing us for something great. What did he say to Abraham? He said, Abraham, I know you by name. I know you. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to make of you a great name. And right there, God just recited. Now, study this out. Now, you know, I'm not doing the math on the fly. I'll make a mess of it. But it is many, many years between Abraham's experience in the 12th chapter and here Moses' chapter experience in the 3rd and 4th chapter. Lots of years have passed. But God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great name. God gave Jacob a brand new name, didn't he? Thou no more shall be called Jacob, but Israel. And so here, Moses has an experience like he had in chapter 2 and 3 and 4 we read about. And then it's over to the 33rd chapter. And there's something has happened that has brought great shame unto the people of the Lord. There's a great onslaught of death because of their sin. And God has told Moses, get thee down. And we find it that the people had sinned a great sin. And without reading all that, as Moses intercedes and confesses in the late parts of 32. And he said, I like this. You know what he told God? He said, Lord, forgive them. Moses' great intercessory prayer. He said, forgive them. And if you won't forgive them, just blot me out of your book. And God reminded Moses, that's his book. It's not your book, Moses. It's my book. Look at 32:33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken to thee. Behold, mine angel, capital A, shall go before thee, Christ. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit upon their sin. Follow down to the 33rd chapter. All of these things happen. God's leading them forward. Moving quickly now. Watch it over. On to the 11th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Brother, that'll bless you good. If I don't light your fire, your wood's wet. He turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Don't tell me young people can't honor God. They can. Don't tell me they can't be grateful to God. They can. And so Joseph, a young man, Joshua, he was even younger than that when he was up on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm persuaded every time Moses went up on the mount, which was three separate times, 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua probably was right there by his side. And so God's preparing Joshua while he's preparing Moses. And the word said that Moses said unto the Lord, seest thou say unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not, verse 12, let me know whom thou wast sent with me. Yet thou said, I know thee by name. And thou also hast said that I found grace in my sight. Moses said, well, you told me you know me by name. But do you really? You know, we'll have times like that. And we need to show you why we need those. We need those because when it's time to wrestle with God, we have to bring all our ammunition. No, we're not firing bullets at God. We're bringing that God has gave us. And we take the things God has gave us and we put them down in our spiritual pockets and hang on to them. Then when we get with God in wrestling and prayer, you know what we do? We bring those things back. He says, that's crazy talk. We can't do that. Why can't we? Every promise of God is so, isn't it?
Amen.
You know what Moses is doing? He's reminding God, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me.
He said, God, you told me to bring them. Now, if you told me to bring them, see something about this. If God has called us to a life of obedience, then the life of obedience will produce, won't it? And when we need something, I'm going to tell you, brother, one of the precious promises of God's people is that when we pray, he hears us.
Amen.
And if when we pray, he hears us, if that's something God has gave us, we better tuck that down in our shirt and keep that, put it in our purse and hang on to that, because when we need that, we remind God. We're not talking about browbeating. We're not talking about arm twisting. We're talking about just reminding God of everything he promised. And you know what? He wants you to do that. He likes you to do that. It blesses him when we do that. You know why? He said, I've esteemed my word above my name. 138 Psalm verse 2, I have magnified my word above my name.
And Moses understands that. And he's interceding. How do I intercede? Well, God, preacher, we tell God what he's already promised. We remind him of his promise. It blesses him. It delights him. And here Moses said, see, thou sayest unto me, yet thou hast said, watch that in the 12th verse. I'd underline that. Yet thou hast said, he said, God, you said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. You know what this is doing? It's just leading up to the greatest experience in Moses' spiritual walk. It is leading up to a time when God's going to cover him in the cleft of the rock and hide him with his hand and let him see the hinder parts of his glory. And you know how he got there? Right there, wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. Now, if we're ashamed of the Lord, we're not going to do much wrestling, are we? If we're ashamed of him, if we won't say anything about him in his house, kind of timid about singing his songs, kind of timid to raise a hand, a finger, pray. If we're kind of timid, a little too timid, then we're probably not going to be wrestling in prayer with God. And he said, I pray these things. And if I found grace, I'm just skipping down and looking at the highlights of this chapter. And he said, my presence, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Amen. There's a rest for the people of God. You know what a Hebrew said? Yes. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace? He said, God, I need some evidence. You know, we got a lot of friends that talk about evidence that the Word don't say anything about. But Moses is talking about evidence that's real evidence, Brother Donnie. And he said, I need some evidence. You said, preacher, I'll offend God if I do that. Try it. Put it in practice. See if it's so. Remind Jesus of what he said in John 14, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what he said. In 15:7, he said something about this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
Amen.
It's his promise. I don't think he's going to shy away from it, do you? I don't think he's going to get scared and change his mind. I don't think Jesus is the Indian giver. That's what he said. Moses said, where, where, where? And he said, if your presence, watch this. If thy presence, people said, preacher, I'd like to have the presence of God on me. Well, let me show you how Moses got it on him. He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He said, I'll just stay at the house if you won't go, God. I'll stay at the house. It's wrestling, brother. Jacob didn't want to go meet Esau without God, did he? And he wrestled. He wrestled, and he got a new name, and he got a new walk, and he was in worse shape when he left physically than he was when he got there. And I bet he met Esau, and he had a little hobble in his step. But bless God, he had the glory on him. And Esau, you don't think God can do something to your enemies? You don't think he can change the mind of your enemies? Esau was sending blessings. Sending blessings. And Jacob's like, what's this? What's this? Blessings. And Jacob's sending blessings. Esau brought blessings. And so what happened? I like this. This is another one of Brother John's great quotes. He said, God turned a killing service into a kissing service. And Esau fell on his neck and wept and they kissed. Why come? Because Jacob understood wrestling with God in prayer. Moses understood it. He said, if your presence won't go with me, then I'll just stay here. I will not go. And he said, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace? Is it not in that thou goest with us? See, if I want God to show up on my behalf, that I'm going to do some things, and I think the best things I do is what these great patriarchs done, wrestle with him in prayer.
Amen.
He's already said, I know you by name. God said, I'll give you a brand new name. We've got to be quick. We've got to go. Watch this. Got important things to do. Here, the word said, is it not in that thou goest with us? Verse 16. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is what we want. I don't know what you're wrestling with God in prayer, but I know this is what you want. I promise you, this is what you want. Is that we bring it, we bring it, we bring it. What are we waiting on? We're waiting on an answer. And so, young'uns, we learned this, boy, these little young'uns, they're a blessing, ain't they? And so they'll ask you something, and they'll ask you the same thing 15 times. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? And you're gonna, sooner or later, you're going to tell them something. You know? And so this is what Moses doing. And the Lord said, I will do this thing, all that thou hast spoken. What did Moses get? Everything he asked for. Well, that's just like God, church. Just like God. And when we are no longer ashamed of him, we're no longer ashamed to be identified with the Lord.
Amen, brother.
No longer ashamed of prayer. No longer ashamed of the Word of God.
Amen.
No longer ashamed to hide His Word in our hearts.
Amen,
no longer ashamed to give a brother a word, somebody in the workplace a word, somebody in the storefront a word. No longer ashamed. You know what will happen? God will just do great things for you like He did for Moses and Jacob and Paul. Watch now, last verse. And the Lord said, I'll do this thing, all that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now Moses said that earlier in the 12th verse. He said, you said you know me by name. And so in wrestling, you know what he got, Brother Patrick? Everything he asked for. And then after that, it got better than that. And God showed him his glory. God showed him his glory. And he come off that mount as we stand together. He came off that mount. And the glory of God was so great. The glory of God was so real on Brother Moses' life. You know what happened? Some of those sanctified children of Israel grabbed up a veil. And they ran and they put it upon the face of Moses. Why? Because they couldn't stand the glory that was still upon him. It's a real glory. It's a great glory. It was so great that God inspired Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to talk about that glory. You know what I believe this morning? I believe we can know it like that, don't you? In prayer, in travailing, in struggling, in living, in walking, in identifying all of these things, unashamed of Him. Listen, when they come around to discourage us, when people attack us, when people suppress us, spiritual warfare is real. We understand that. Our flesh is against our identification with Christ. That's right. Our flesh is against it. Our flesh is not for it. But bless God, the spirit man must prevail. We must prevail in Christ. We must have rule over our own flesh that we will not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And when we ask the questions like Moses asked, and we said, who will hear us? Who will hearken to us? We have to believe God that when He called us aside to Himself to see the greatness of a crucified Christ, He called us for a reason and a purpose. And that purpose is to testify of Him. As they play, maybe somebody has a song. Song leader have a song? Lead us, brother. Think it's a good time if you need prayer to come.